Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. I find that most of us, when we hear that gospel lesson, get stuck on the issue of being married in heaven. Are we married in heaven, or are we not married in heaven? In reality, that's incidental to what Jesus is talking about. This is actually a passage about authority. What is your authority? What are the things that are authoritative in your life? And recognize that there can be a significant difference between what we would like to believe is authoritative in our lives and what actually guides our decisions and actions. Those can be different. You're all sitting in church this morning, so I dare say that you would all like to believe that the Word of God, the Bible, the teaching of the church are authoritative in your lives. And surely those fit at some point. But there are other things. We each operate with our own kind of internal sense of morals and ethics that guides us. We live in a society of laws, so some of our decisions are guided by the laws of the society around us. We are guided to a greater or lesser extent by the perceptions of others and what we think they may think of us based on this or that decision or choice. We want to live in such a way that others think well of us. Some of us live primarily to maximize our personal bottom line. What's going to put more money in my account right now? And of course, those sometimes come into conflict, and those create quandaries and difficult decisions for us, especially if we're not really clear for ourselves about what that hierarchy of authority is. You know, we all have a hierarchy of authority within our lives. We may not be consciously aware of it, but we have this sense that these are the most important things. And these other things are lesser. And if it doesn't affect this, then okay, we look to these things. If it's in the budget, then it becomes a matter of taste, for example, or whatever. There are different things, and they rank different ways. And then we have the problem that when we don't like what we've determined the authority to be has to say to us, we often challenge the authority. It starts off as little kids. You're not the boss of me. But as we get older, we get a little more sophisticated in the ways we say the same thing. Who are you to tell me? How dare you violate my rights? That's my right. I get to decide what I'm going to do. And it's the same kind of idea. Because in the end, for most of us, most of the time, the real authority is right here. And I don't mean I'm your authority. I mean we each retain our own authority. I decide. I get to decide what I will do. And this is drummed into us even more as Americans because we so value that individual freedom. That freedom to decide whatever it is that we want to decide. I can decide how my hair is cut. I can decide what I'm going to wear, what kind of career I want. I can decide to be president of the United States if I want to. That's what we tell our kids, not actually true. Very few people are ever president of the United States. But we presume to be able to decide all kinds of things. And Luke knew that that was going to be a problem, and Jesus knew that that was going to be a problem, and Jesus had to confront the issue of authority on a number of occasions because people would challenge him when they didn't like what he was doing. They would challenge his authority. And knowing that the church would later have challenges to authority, Luke included a number of Jesus' responses. Now, today's gospel lesson comes in the later part of chapter 20 of Luke. Now, chapter 19, right before this, ends with a challenge to Jesus' authority. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And the chief priests began to question him and challenge his authority to claim these things, to do these things, to upset their apple cart, to challenge the things that had become normative traditions in the life of the temple. And so he responds in several ways. The first response is to tell the parable that we know as the parable of the wicked tenants. That's the one where a landowner leases out his vineyard to a group of farmers. And they're to take care of the vineyard, and they're to give him 10% of the crop when the crop comes in. And so he sends a servant to collect his share of the crop from the vineyard, and they beat him up. And he sends another one, and they beat him up again and throw him out of the vineyard. And finally he says, "I know what I will do. I will send my son. Surely they will respect my son." And you remember what the tenants did? They looked at the son and they thought, "You know what? If we kill the heir, then we'll get the vineyard when the old man dies." And that's what they did. They killed the son, thinking that they would now come to own the vineyard. But by telling that parable, he's reminding the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth that the real authority is the landowner, who, in that metaphor, is God. That's the one who has authority. That's the authority that we should listen to. Not our own presumed authority, not the way we think we understand the landowner, but what the landowner, the vineyard owner, actually does. And then he comes to the question of paying taxes to Caesar. Should we pay the taxes to Caesar or not? And he asks for the coin, you remember? And he says, "Whose picture is this on the coin?" "Well, it's Caesar's picture on the coin." And he gives that now famous response, then gives to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, it's important to understand who and what is the proper authority in life. And then we come to today's gospel. And Luke sets it up for us. He says the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, now they come to him with a question about the resurrection, but they don't believe in the resurrection. In fact, what was going on is this was a common argument that the Sadducees used against the resurrection. Because they said, look at the silly situations you get into if we believe in a resurrection. And we have this woman who has been married to several men, so these seven brothers, and then whose wife is she going to be? Now, you might note that they were never troubled by the fact that a man might be married to several women. That didn't seem to bother them, but they were very bothered by the idea of a woman being married to several men. And therefore, there can't be a resurrection. And Jesus' response is, in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly kingdom, there's not going to be marriage and giving in marriage. It's not what it's going to be about. He doesn't give us a complete picture. And let me just say, as an aside, that we never find deny in the scripture that we will know one another. I think that's clear, that we will see and know one another. But the kinds of structures we create to manage those relationships in the course of this life will no longer be necessary. Somehow our relationships will go beyond the kinds of structures and rules and limits that we place on them in the course of this life. Exactly how that's going to pan out, I don't know, but we trust Jesus for that one. And so he dismissed the problem of what was known as Levirate marriage, marriage according to the rules of Levi. And instead, he goes to a different interpretation. He goes to another passage from Moses. And he says that in the passage about the burning bush, Moses himself verified the resurrection because he referred to God as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And God is the God of the living, not the ones who are dead and gone and are don't even exist anymore. God is the God of the living. And in doing so, you see, Jesus established his authority as a teacher of Scripture, as an interpreter of Scripture. So what does all this mean for us? Jesus is at pains to establish his authority. Luke wants to make sure we know about that. Our authority, and you won't be surprised to hear me say this, is Jesus and the teaching of the Scriptures. But here's the challenge. The challenge is to make that real in our lives, to actually have that authority come to bear, because most of us, in the end, claim our own authority. I decide what I'm going to do. If God is telling me that this is what I need to do, then okay, I will do that. I will make that decision. But in the New Testament, you see, we are often referred to as slaves. And here's the thing about a slave. A slave doesn't decide. A slave obeys. The slave doesn't think, well, this is what my master wants me to do, so I'll decide if I'm going to do that or not. If I don't want to do it, I won't do it. No. The slave simply does it. That's the way being a slave works. And that's why the New Testament calls us slaves of God. Slaves of our Lord Jesus. Because it's not up to us to sit back and decide for ourselves. When we have come to that proper understanding of God in our lives, then we simply do what he tells us to do. Now, I understand that it's another sermon for another day, perhaps for a whole year's worth of sermons, to learn to figure out what is God calling me to do in any particular situation? And that is not a simple matter. I'm not trying to pretend that we get a simple, clear memo and we just go do that. But if we enter seeking the will of God with the conviction that I am to simply obey what I am called to do, not that that is simply another factor in my decision-making process, but that that is the decision, then we have begun to understand correctly the authority of God in our lives and the authority of the Scriptures in our lives. It's not simply another piece of how we make decisions. It is the decision. Now, I don't want us to be silly about this. I'm not suggesting that you should go home this afternoon and pray to see if it's God's will for you to mow the lawn today. You look at the grass and see if it needs to be mowed, and then you mow it or not as the situation requires. What God asks of us is that we be good stewards of what he has given us to care for. Whether that's a piece of property, a lawn, a house, a family, a bank account. We're going to hear more about our stewardship today from our stewardship chair. The authority is that under God, we are to be good stewards of what he has given to us, to care for what he has given to us. And so when we understand that that's what our authority is, not what the HOA says, or not what the zoning requirements are, that may factor in down the road. But you see, these things come to us under God, and they are a part of God's work in our lives. So what would Jesus do? If he is to be our authority, what would Jesus do? I'm sure you all remember the popularity of the WWJD bracelets. And it gets dismissed sometimes as being a little oversimplistic, but it's actually a good place to start. Now, the challenge is that it's not what would my little picture of Jesus do. It's not what would I like to believe Jesus would do, but what would my study and reading of the scriptures tell me that Jesus would do? And so that might mean things like serious, long-term, challenging prayer. It might mean pointing out to somebody where they have gone off the rails. It might mean loving and welcoming somebody that everybody else thinks you should reject. And as has been pointed out in memes, and as I just reminded us, pulling out a whip of cords, overturning some tables, and kicking some people out of the temple is within the realm of possibility. There are all kinds of things. The things that Jesus did were not always warm and fuzzy and mushy and comfortable. Sometimes he was very challenging. But you see, the difficulty for us is that we need to begin with the conviction that I will do what Jesus asks of me. Not that that will be a piece of my decision, but that I will do what he asks of me. That's the authority that God is to have in our lives. My friends, that's a challenge. Amen.